Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week verse by verse through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today. All right, y'all, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to finish up this morning, Daniel chapter 9. I toyed with the idea this morning of two things. One, calling in sick. But I got too much else to do the rest of the day. Or two, just starting in chapter 10 and trying to convince y'all that we'd already finished chapter 9. Those were the two things that went through my mind the last 2 days and this morning as I started studying. It's 8 verses, verses 20 through 27. And I won't say that it's hard, because once I sat down and found it, I typed it out, it all makes sense, and we'll get through it. But finding two of these people to agree on what it all means, it's not there. Matter of fact, let me just read some of this stuff to you right here. This is from the Christ-Centered Exposition, Exalting Jesus in Daniel. This is author Daniel Aiken. And I'm going to read you just a little bit to help give you a background of where we're going today. He says this, "The great expositor Alistair Begg playfully but wisely says of Daniel 9, 24 through 27, and then I quote, 'In what follows, I reserve the right to change my mind later this evening and as often as necessary for the rest of my life until I finally settle this matter. What I'm about to now unfold for you will annoy some, disappoint some, confuse many, and perhaps even encourage a few.'" Talking about our passage today. Joyce Baldwin, I don't know who Joyce Baldwin is, but he quotes her here, says, "The last four verses of Daniel 9 present the most difficult text in the book." Author Stephen Miller says, "Daniel 9, 24 through 27 are four of the most controversial verses in the entire Bible." And author J.A. Montgomery is perhaps the most colorful when he writes, "The history of the exegesis of the 70 weeks of Daniel is the dismal swamp of Old Testament criticism." Now, aren't you excited to read through Daniel chapter 9 and finish that up this morning? Yeah, I heard one groan. That's about what I expected after all of that. All right, so we're picking up. Gabriel returns in this passage this morning. Daniel is still, and you remember the first part of Daniel. Daniel is praying. Daniel is praying for Israel. Daniel has realized that by reading the prophet Jeremiah, that they are nearing the end of their 70 years in exile in Babylon, which is now Medo-Persia. He realizes that, so he begins to intercede, he begins to pray for, and just come before God and ask, hey, what's next? What do we do next? He repents, he prays, he apologizes, he asks for forgiveness, he does all those things, but he's basically trying to get to the bottom of what happens now. What happens at the end of this 70-year period of exile? All right, so he's praying, and in the midst of his prayer, again, God sends Gabriel down to give him the answer. All right, and look, what I don't know, because nothing tells us, does Daniel understand what Gabriel tells him? My guess is he's still confused. He's still not fully understanding. He's just going to write it down and the best he can and try to interpret it, and so that we can try to make heads or tails of it amongst ourselves. Because when I start to explain to you, now here's the thing. Again, y'all know my study habits, right? 2 or 3 commentaries, Bible notes, all this kind of stuff. Google's not off limits. Chat GPT's not off limits. Anything that will help me try to get to the bottom of and understand how to stand up here and tell you about it, I'm all for. All right. But now there really are several, 5, 6, 7 different interpretations for what all this means. So you're going to hear a phrase this morning, 70 weeks. 70 weeks don't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean 70 weeks. All right. So we're going to walk through that this morning. Basically, here's what I do know. God through Gabriel, is telling Daniel that Christ, the Savior and Messiah, is going to take care of all the troubles that are coming in the future. So if you want a Cliff's Notes nutshell version of it, and maybe that's all you want this morning, maybe I've scared you, now would be a good time to leave, because that's what you need to hear this morning. That's what you need to know primarily today. He's going to point us to Jesus through all of this, okay? But we want to try to understand what in the world is a 70-week period of time that Daniel hears from Gabriel. So let's just jump into it and see if we can make heads or tails of it, all right? So Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 20, says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in my vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." It kind of cracks me up, the term extreme weariness in here. Can you imagine trying to interpret all of this and trying the weight of trying to understand it and figure it out and know what it means? And literally, he's taking on the weight of all of his people in confession and repentance and all. Extreme weariness. He's absolutely just worn out from all of this process. "And came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. And at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.'" Now, here we go. I'm going to let one of y'all come teach this after we read. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with a plaza and a moat, even in the times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." Clear as mud, right? Y'all got all that? All right, let's pray. Sound like some bad things are going to happen, especially in that very, very last week. You're right. All right, let's get into it. Here we go. First of all, verses 20 through 23. We have to stick and start with this. This is still part of his prayer session. All right? So we see that through this four verses, 20 through 23, we see that God responds to the humble. He responds to those who are repentant, and he responds to those who pray to him. All right? So the first 19 verses of this chapter are a poured out prayer straight from the heart of Daniel, straight to God, and he asks for answers. And what does he get? He gets answers. He gets answers. Does your prayer life always work that way? I mean, the answer is yes, it does. You always get an answer, right? You all have heard it said before, there's three answers to prayer, right? There's yes, there's no, and there's wait, right? So even though you may not get an answer immediately, God hears your prayers. God hears what you're saying. God longs for us to cry out to him and pray. So he's still praying. He's confessing for his people and his city. Now, there's something very interesting that happens at the end of verse 21. At the end of verse 21, it says this: whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Now, that's an interesting phrase. There's significance to that. We know that Daniel is a Jewish exile. He's Israeli to the core, right? And now he's in this strange place. But guess what? Where he is has no temple. It has no place to offer burnt offerings, and it has no place to go for a time of prayer. Y'all remember all of the things that he's been through with prayer, right? So when we see this, it's important to us because it tells us that though he has been in exile for 80 some odd years, he's still living by Jewish customs and on Jewish time. He's basically at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when it was time to offer a burnt offering of sacrifice to the Lord, and it was time to offer up prayer to God. You know, you can take the boy out of the place, but you can't take the place out of the boy, right? So here he is, and this is important because this reminds us, and again, we've seen it. We've seen it in his conviction to prayer. We've seen it in his commitment to prayer. Where, I mean, I'm not surprised by this. Are you? He's 80 years in a place in a foreign land, and he's still living by the culture and the custom and the times and the things that he was taught as a boy. Y'all, that's ingrained in right there. That's hardcore. And so, and I told y'all several times through the course of this that Daniel is one of the most faithful people we see in all of Scripture. Here again, we see evidence of his faithfulness to his God. And so, in response to that, the reward is God decides to answer him. He sends an angel, and he wants to give him answers. So it says Gabriel comes in swift flight, showing urgency and care. God doesn't just respond to the petitions, but he's on the ball. He wants Daniel to know. He wants Daniel to know. Daniel has earned the opportunity and the right to know what God's plan is for all of this moving forward. Now, I often wonder, or not often, but I have wondered several times over the last couple of days, did Daniel regret asking this question when he gets this explanation? Did he just sit there and stare at Gabriel and go, do what? You want me to do what? How am I supposed to write that down, Gabriel? I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know, but God responds. God answers. So we see God's favor toward the faithful. He tells him in verse 23, and this is, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. One version says that you are greatly loved. And this is talking about how God feels about Daniel. For God to highly esteem somebody, that tells you who Daniel is. If you've missed through the first 8.5 chapters who Daniel is, now you know. He is a man that is highly esteemed and greatly loved by God. Shouldn't we all strive for that? Shouldn't we all aim to be in a relationship and a point where God thinks of us in that way? He loves all of us. He cares for all of us. But to be highly esteemed and greatly loved, man, I'm telling you, y'all, that speaks volumes right there about the man that Daniel is. And the question is this, do we posture ourselves? Do we strive to live the kind of life that Daniel lives? Do we offer ourselves up in such a way with humility, with repentance, with just this crying out for God's mercy on our lives? And the answer, probably if we're truthful, not nearly as much as we should, right? Fall so short. I won't lump y'all in with me, but I fall so short of what this example is right here. God help us. God help us to do better. Help us to live better. Help us to strive to be more in line with what this calls for us to do. All right? So, look, we learned the lesson here. This intercessory prayer, this ability and this gift really that we have to be able to intercede on the behalf of others, to pray for somebody else. God rewards that. God blesses that. God wants that. God desires us to not just pray for who I am and what God can do for me, but to pray for one another, to lift up and help carry each other's burdens. Y'all, this is what Daniel's doing. He's praying for his people. And look, they may not even be praying for themselves in this moment. We know that this 70-ish years, 67 years probably at this point of exile, has had an impact on Daniel. I don't know what it has had on anybody else. But maybe it's had enough on him to... It's remarkable. It's just remarkable to see how all of this works. All right, so now, let's get to the fun part, right? Y'all knew prayer. Y'all knew prayer was good. That there's no groundbreaking stuff there, right? All right, so let's get into this now. The prophecy of the 70 weeks, starting in verse 24. God is going to, through this passage, he unveils a precise timeline for redemption. And look, he's pointing forward to Jesus. He's pointing forward. He mentions the Messiah in here, and the Messiah will be cut off. All of that points forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when I say precise, when I start giving you years and times and lengths and all this other stuff in just a minute, you're going to say, wow, that's really cool. At least I hope you do. Because when I say precise, I mean, this is down to exactly what's going to take place to the year, to the year. And look, even if we misinterpret it, even if we misunderstand it, even if scholars disagree on exactly the start date, the end date, what some of these other things take place, even if we don't exactly understand it, it doesn't change the precision with which God has put it out there. See, we think sometimes, well, if I don't understand God, God must be wrong. Hey, if I don't understand God, it's because I fall short of my understanding. It's not because he's wrong. If I don't understand this passage of Scripture, if you walk out of here this morning and don't, and I haven't made this make sense or whatever, it's not because God didn't get it right, right? And he is precise. He is on the ball. He's got this thing figured out, and he knows exactly what he is doing. So now, here's something important to remember. Of these 70 weeks, 69 of them pertain to the nation of Israel. So the first 69 weeks mentioned in history refer to Israel. Really, 70 does too, but it really kind of encapsulates everybody. The first 69 weeks revolve around the nation of Israel and what's going on. We're talking about the temple. We're talking about the city of Jerusalem being rebuilt. We're talking about where Christ is, all of this. And then the 70th week is actually in the future. It's dealing with Antichrist. It's dealing with that tribulation period that we've kind of talked about through a couple of lessons and all of that. So that's coming. And then so we've got in between the 69th week and the 70th week is where we are now. All right, let's get into this and try to make it all make sense. All right. The purpose of the 70 weeks. Verse 24 tells us clearly the purpose of the 70 weeks. He says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. All right, again, so the Jews and the city of Jerusalem to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So those six divine purposes, six goals that are supposed to take place during this 70 week. Now, again, most of this has taken place. Now, finished transgression is the first one. And this points forward to, or points backwards to, the finishing of the 70-year exile in which the Israeli people have been kicked out of their country. So it's really what Daniel's living, what we've been studying is this exile, this time when they've been kicked out. So the first thing that's going to take place in this 70-week period of time is that this 70-year exile for the nation of Israel is going to come to an end. This is the finish of the punishment of the Jewish people. All right? So now, you can go back into Jeremiah chapter 25. You can go back into Jeremiah chapter 29, and you see all of this stuff coming to an end. As a matter of fact, here's a fun fact for you. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14 talks about the 70-year exile. And you're thinking, well, why? But that verse in the middle is talking about me. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper. I thought that was for me. No, that's talking about the nation of Israel who is in captivity, who will be set free. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Guess what? Much as I wish that was about me. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't apply to you. But that's not written for me, y'all. That's written about the people we're talking about right now. All right? So the first thing that we see is to finish this transgression, to finish the punishment of the Jewish people. Now, the next two kind of lump together. All right, so he says to put an end to sin and atone for the iniquity. All right, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity. Y'all, there's only one way Scripture tells us that happens. The atonement comes through the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of sin comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other forgiveness of sin. There is no other atonement. There is no other sacrifice once we get to Jesus that works. Now, I understand you get into Old Testament, you can sacrifice bulls and you can sacrifice goats and you sacrifice, but Jesus has come. The new way is now in place. Remember Hebrews, we are now under the blood of Christ. And if you're not under the blood of Christ, you are not forgiven and you are not going to heaven. Pretty clear, right? So, the forgiveness of sin, the atonement for iniquity points forward to Christ, who is Savior, who is Lord, and who Scripture here in this passage ultimately points out to us is the Messiah. Now, here's what I think, and I don't know. I'm thinking out loud. Daniel, a Jewish man, is writing about the Messiah, pointing forward to the Messiah coming for his people. Where did they miss that? Where did the Jewish people not grasp that? Some obviously did, but the Jews today do not believe that Christ, Jesus, is the Messiah. They don't believe there's enough evidence. They're still looking. They're still waiting. They're believing in the Torah. They're believing in the Old Testament. They're believing all these things. But Daniel, a Jew, given this word by God, says the Messiah is going to come. And he puts a time frame on it. And guess what? Jesus is smack dab in the middle of that time frame. Where did they miss it? How can they not put this together? How can they not see how this all ties together and works? Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah, and He is the only person that was ever able to put an end to sin and to make atonement for my sins, for our iniquities. And Daniel is telling us right here in this passage, God through Gabriel through Daniel is telling us today that Jesus is the Messiah because the time frame is going to be His death and burial and resurrection is going to line up right at the end of this time period. 483 years. Y'all, yeah, I mean, it's right here. It's right here. Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. If you want proof, here it is. I'm fixing to lay out a time frame for you that points to the end of this 483 years is when Jesus died. And when He went to the tomb, and when He rose again. And Daniel, a Jew, writes it. It's being put forward. All right, three more goals. Bring an everlasting righteousness. Bring an everlasting righteousness. Seal both vision and prophet and anoint the most holy. All of these things are things that the purpose of this vision, this response that God gives, these six purposes declare the answers to Daniel's prayer. Israel's sins will be forgiven. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The temple will be restored. And all of this is going to point forward to the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. And it's all going to be fulfilled in Christ's first coming, but some is going to be fulfilled at the end times. This 7 year when Jesus returns and sets up His earthly kingdom. So let's keep going with this. God, but listen, y'all. I know we've talked about it. I've talked about it in here. I've been teaching it to the camp workers on Thursday nights through Isaiah. I mean, the same stuff we're studying in here. Or Daniel, not Isaiah. Some of the strange looks like, when we study Isaiah? But Daniel on Thursday nights, and just trying to help us understand God is in complete control of the affairs of men. And what we think sometimes is chaos and out of control and doesn't make sense. Y'all, just because it doesn't make sense to me doesn't mean God's not on the throne. Just because it doesn't make sense to me does not mean God has lost control. All of this is too precise. It is too perfect. It is too just right for it to be anything other than God's handiwork. All right? So now, let's get down. Let's break down. Let's start putting years and dates on these things, right? All right, so the first period is a period of 49 years, all right? So when you hear weeks, the word weeks is not the actual word. In the original language, it is sevens, sevens. So seven sevens, 69 sevens. And we're not talking about weeks through this period of time. We're actually talking about years. So instead of 70 weeks, we're dealing with in 69 years, Max said it a minute ago, 483 years of time from the end of the from the beginning of the first week to the end of the 69th week. All right, do I need to say any of that again? I see a lot of y'all writing stuff down and trying to make sense of this. All right, I'm gonna keep going. It's just stop me, throw something at me. Now here's kind of where there's some misinterpretation and there's some disagreement between scholars. When does this week, when does this time frame begin? So look, all I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to give you the Wiersbe commentary rundown of all of this. This has a description that lines up completely with the Wiersbe commentary description, but it also has four other possible scenarios. To be fair, which Akid says, I don't believe those. I believe this first one. So I'm just, but Wiersbe laid it out better. All right, so here we go. The thing that is most difficult to figure out is the timing. There were three different decrees during the time of history, starting at about 585 and all the way to 445, where there were commands to rebuild the temple. So the one that we're going to go with is that this period of time, the beginning of the first period, the first week, 49 years, begins around approximately 445 BC. 445 BC. And in this, Artaxerxes authorized Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to restore the gates. That's Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, if you want to write that down and go back and look at it later. All right, so if this begins in 445 BC, then the time frame for the first week is 49 years. Seven times seven, the first week. Seven times seven, 49. He then mentions 62 weeks. 62 weeks times seven is 434. And if you're doing the math at home, 49 plus 434 is 483 years. So, for the sake of argument, if you start the second period of time at 445 and you go 483 years, you're roughly at 30 to 33 AD. How long did Jesus live? Anybody? You're roughly at 30 to 33. And again, I'm going to give you the term roughly because I can't give you exact. But I can tell you that if we start in 445 with Artaxerxes telling Nehemiah to have this command to go rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, it starts with that edict. And then 483 years later, Jesus dies. All right? So, the first period, 7 years. 49 years. The first week is, 49. This is confusing, y'all. Do you see now why I wanted to call in sick this morning? All right, so this period of time. Now, when we get to verse 26, he begins to point us to what? Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. The Messiah will be cut off. That's pretty simple, right? That is the description in foreshadowing and prophecy, looking ahead with having, not completely understanding the way things are going to work, a description of the death of Christ. The Messiah will be cut off. Telling us Jesus is going to die. He's telling us that Jesus is going to be the Messiah and he is going to die. He's going to die for a purpose. He's going to die because it's part of the plan. Look, I've told classes this for years in my teaching, but Jesus was never plan B, y'all. Jesus was never plan B. From the before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the answer. There was no point in time when God was sitting up there wringing his hands going, well, I didn't think this would happen. What am I going to do now? Nope, that's not how it worked. Before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was the answer. And this was his appointed time. Now, it speaks of Christ's death. He's cut off, but not for himself. But not for himself tells us that he is pointing to he's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. We talked about atonement of sin. We talked about forgiveness of sin. All of this happens because Christ has been cut, the Messiah is cut off. But not for himself. He's not doing it for him. He's doing it for me and you. Now, he mentions here in verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. So this talks here at the end of this, after the Messiah is cut off, what happens? Well, the people of the coming prince come in to destroy the city. Anybody know who the coming prince is? Talking of Antichrist. Now he's pointing forward now to the end times. So the people of the coming prince, the one who will come later on, and we're going to talk more about him in just a minute, is going to come in and they are going to destroy the city. This is likely, most likely, a reference to the destruction by Rome of the temple in the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. At this point, the Jewish nation had nothing left to do but what? Fend for themselves. They just got to figure it out. Some of them stayed, some of them stuck behind, but they mostly just scattered and went all over the place. Their city's been destroyed. Their temple, where they go to worship, where they go to honor their God, been destroyed. Their lives are in turmoil. It is upheaval completely. And y'all, now we just basically see this preview of the judgment. Somebody says, Max said, well, it sounds like a war. There's a war coming. It's going to be bad. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be good. He talks of floods and he talks of destruction and he talks of all these other things. When you get into Revelation, you start seeing even more crazy things that make little to no sense to us. But it's just this thing where it's all going to take place. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Yeah. Y'all, signs are there. The signs are there. And look, I can't tell you. I can't no more tell you if it's going to be today or 10,000 more years before Jesus comes. I have no earthly idea. Maybe 10 minutes. I have no idea. But there's nothing left scripturally that he's waiting on. We're talking about wars and rumors of wars. We see that all around us. We talk about global destruction and catastrophes and earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and floods. And there's nothing left scripturally that Christ is waiting on to return. He's just waiting on the Father to say, go get him. Still can't get people to come to Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you would think, but you know, if you have no biblical understanding, no biblical knowledge, you don't understand that all this happening is, you'd think, well, it's just, well, to destroy you. Do you even get into them people saying, why would a loving God allow all this terrible stuff to happen? Whole different lesson for a different day right there. But you know, we live in a sinful, fallen creation. We live in a messed up place. All right, so now we're at the end of the 69th week. So this happens somewhere around the end of Jerusalem, so that's 70 AD, right? So now, how do we get from the 69th week to the 70th week? I don't know. I don't know how. I don't know when. But we're in the midst of that time. There's a gap. We're in the middle of a gap. So I told you the first 69 weeks were for the nation of Israel. We're now outside of things that are being done for Israel. All right, we are now in what we call the grace period. You wonder where that term ever comes from? I don't know if that's where it comes from or not, but we're in the period of grace. We're in the period of the church. We're in the church age. All things now are being done for the church because now God has proven he's not just looking out for the best interest of Israel. He sent his son Jesus to look out for the best interest of all mankind. So now we're in a period of grace. Why is he waiting? The only answer is he's wanting more people to come to know him. There's no other explanation. There's no other logic. Again, there's no timeline. There's no thing that we're waiting on to take place that Scripture tells us about. The only thing now is he is demonstrating to the fullness of his ability, his grace, his patience, his long-suffering. Why are any of us still here? Because God has allowed us to still be here. And look, this grace period in between the 69th and the 70th week, I don't know. Again, I don't know. I don't. When does it end? I don't know. It ends when the 70th week begins. That's clear as mud right there, right? That's the best I know to tell you. This grace period, this period in between, is about the church, and it ends when the 70th week begins. So now, verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. There's that last week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So the 70th, the final week, often seen as what we recognize as the 7-year tribulation period that we've talked about. We talked about it. Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, I don't know, all right? A period of time, here's what's going to happen, though, in this 70th week. A period of intense covenant, broken promises, and desecration. So basically, here's what's going to happen. Antichrist is going to convince the nation of Israel to sign a covenant. He's going to promise them the rebuilding of the temple, and he's going to promise to protect them. He's basically going to promise them peace in the Middle East. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like something the world has been craving for ever? He's going to promise that. And Wiersbe made an interesting point this morning. He said, either through ignorance of what their word says or just stupidity, they're going to sign this covenant. They're going to give over because they don't understand what's taking place. So they're going to sign this covenant. And in the middle, it said, is in the middle of the week, it's all going to go to heck, basically, right? So at the 3.5-year mark, y'all remember when we talked about the 3.5-year mark? At the 3.5-year mark, this guy is going to come in and he's going to say, hey, you know what, that covenant we made? I'm done with that. It's over. I'm in charge. I'm taking your temple and I'm using it for me. And guess what, by the way? Now I'm not just a world leader, you're going to worship. All the covenants, all the promises, all the laws, all the handshakes and all this other stuff that was to take place has now come to an end. Antichrist will break the covenant. He will take over the temple and he is going to force, to the very best of his ability, all people to worship him. War. Destruction. Chaos. I mean, look, y'all think we've seen war, destruction, and chaos? You ain't seen nothing. I hope we don't see it. I'm with you. I hope we don't see it. I hope I'm in heaven when this all takes place. I believe scripturally that's what's going to happen, but that's my opinion. You know, that and $2 will get you a Coke. But I believe that's going to take place. But this is going to be a miserable time. And Antichrist is going to rule. He's going to start off being loved. He's going to be the best. He's going to be great. He's going to be awesome. He's going to sign all of these treaties and everybody's going to be at peace. And all of a sudden, one day, he's going to step up and say, guess what, guys? My way or the highway. I'm in charge now. How about that? By the way, y'all come worship me in my new temple I'm building over here. Not going to be great. But y'all, what's the good news? What's the good news? God's in control. But the even better news is Jesus is going to come down here and God's going to send him back and say, hey, go take care of that. And God, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Y'all turn to Revelation chapter 19. Y'all knew at some point we were going to end up over here reading some of Revelation. It just ties together too much. There's too much comparison, and we see what Daniel's talking about play out. In Daniel chapter 19, starting in verse 11, John writes, he says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. The war's going on, but Jesus is coming to set up a war, and he's going to end it. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Can you imagine being John and getting this vision and trying to write down what you're seeing? Oh, this is insane. This is crazy. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may do what? Eat the flesh of kings and commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and on those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. So the false prophet is Antichrist, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And that's kind of gruesome, kind of gory. But guess what? That King of Kings and Lord of Lords seated on that throne, he seizes the beast and that false prophet. And where does it say he sends them? Straight to hell. Our King is victorious. Our King will reign. Through the midst of the chaos, through the midst of the crazy, through the midst of war, through the midst of pestilence, through the midst of whatever else word you want to put in that line, Jesus is going to win. You know how we talk about, I've read the back of the book and we win? There it is. We just read it, y'all. All of this, though, tells us, what does it tell us? Is all of this super important? It's important. It's in the book. It's scripture. It's important. But you know what the most important thing through all of this is? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to be on this victorious team. Christ, Jesus, the Savior, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, is the only answer. Atonement, forgiveness only comes through Christ. Whether it's in the future, whether it's in the past, whether all this makes sense or whether all of it doesn't. The one thing that remains constant through all of this story is Jesus is seated on the throne and will be forevermore. I hope you're with us on this team. I hope you've put your trust in Him. I believe if you're here on a Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock or if you're listening to this, you went to the trouble to listen to this, then you're probably on the right team. But if you're not, Jesus is the only answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I don't see a way around that, y'all. I don't see any other explanation that allows me to believe anything else that gets me to heaven other than Jesus. Here he is pointing us to it 483 years before it all comes to fruition. And really, thousands of years before it all comes to fruition. God's timeline is not guesswork. It's exact. It is, I mean, he, to the moment, to the minute, to the second, he knows what's happening. Prophecy, we read this, it's not for speculation. We do that, we speculate a lot. We try to figure it out, we try to understand it. Commentators don't agree, but y'all, it's not for speculation, it's for preparation. It's not for head knowledge, it's for getting your heart right with Jesus. He does all of this to point us to Jesus, not to try to figure out when it's all going to take place.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.